it is so exciting to be back together. And I know we're missing several, but looking forward to seeing them hopefully next week. So let's go ahead and just start with prayer. Father, we just thank you so much that we belong to you. We just can never thank you enough for all you've done so that we could enter your kingdom, that we could be with you forever, to share in the inheritance with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you are so gracious. You're so merciful. You are so good to us. And I pray that you will just grow us and nurture us and give us just what we need tonight, Lord, that we might be vessels that are obedient, that are excited, that are zealous for you, vessels that live and speak your message so that others can know salvation in Christ too. Lord, we just love you, and I pray that you will anoint this message, just that our ears will hear, and help my mouth to speak what you want spoken. And we just love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm always concerned that people that have been in my class a lot are going to skip the first intro because you hear the same thing over and over, but we're going to do it again. These are guidelines I feel like the Lord's given me through the years that really help us keep the study safe and keep it what it is, a Bible study where we get together to fellowship, be in His Word. One thing is I want this to be a safe place, an oasis in your week. So, you know, when you see Tuesday on the calendar, you're not thinking, oh, great, I got to go to Bible study tonight. You're actually thinking, whoosh, finally, an oasis in the week. I get to go to Bible study and be refreshed. So some of our things, if you're running late, come on late. If you have to leave early, go ahead and come and leave early. I never look at my watch when someone's coming in late or wonder why someone's leaving early. In my mind, if you bothered to come even for part of it, that means a lot. So if your schedule isn't perfect, don't worry about it. Just get here when you can. If your homework is not done, and normally we have quite a bit of homework in these classes, as y'all know, we haven't had as much lately. But if we have homework and you don't get it done, come anyway. You don't have to have your homework done to come. Just we want to be in the Word. As far as dress however you want to. You know, if you're coming from a tennis match, wear your tennis clothes or whatever, just wear something. And then as casual as we are about those kind of things that don't really matter, we don't take ourselves very seriously, but we do take the Lord and His Word very seriously. And we pray that we would grow in a fear of Him, a reverence of Him, an awe of Him. And then fellowship, really, we fellowship the whole time, so that's that. But I know we used to have rooms where you can get coffee or tea, and we may still have those with COVID. I really don't know what all we have, but I can show you those rooms if they're still open. But if you want to come early, you know, 6:15 to 6:30 and just hang out and catch up, we can do that. Or if you just get here at 6:30, no big deal. I do plan to start right at 6:30, so I know it's usually people trickling in, and it's about 10 minutes before we really get going, but I really want to start right at 6:30. It won't matter as much today, but when we get into our discussion time, I want to leave lots of time for discussion. Then our prayer, I always love to show this. It's from Mary Glenn Peebles' little book, All We Like Sheep, and the little sheep is saying, the sheep that's upside down, that's called being cast. And that's why David would say, why am I cast down on my soul? And when a sheep is cast, it means it's on its back. It can't get back up. And the gases build up in its stomach. And it'll die if someone doesn't get it back up. So we feel that way spiritually sometimes, don't we? It's like, Lord, I don't even know. I just can't. I'm cast down. And so the little sheep is saying, do you want me to get the shepherd? So that's what we do for each other. When we pray, it's who we're praying to that matters. So we need each other. We need to pray for each other. And that's one of my favorite parts of this group. The way we do prayer is after the song, usually, we just get quiet. I don't open in prayer. We just get quiet. And if someone feels led to pray out loud, we do. If there's ever a time where we don't, we just will get still and quiet before Him and then move on. But we don't necessarily pray through everything on the prayer sheet. We aim to just focus on what the Holy Spirit may be leading us to pray, and it may be things on the prayer sheet. But we pass it around each class. So fill out the prayer sheet and, you know, any prayer requests you have put on that sheet. Sandy, thankfully, will get it to us each week. And then we can pray for each other during the week and keep up with what's going on. I always think of prayer as a front row seat to see God move. Because when someone says, "Will you pray for me?" It's kind of exciting. Not only do you get to pray for them, but we often get to see what God is going to do in that situation. And then anytime we have a prayer request for somebody else, please get permission first. It would just be the worst feeling, wouldn't it, if a neighbor shared something and you bring it to the group for prayer, and the next time you see them, she says, "Oh, and you do know that was super confidential, right?" You know, "Oh, dear, you know, we don't want to misstep. We don't want to be sharing things we ought not about other people." So just make sure you have permission if it's somebody else. And then we put it on the prayer sheet to save time. And then during our discussion time, which will really begin next week, we'll have been in the Word, and then we'll discuss what we saw during the week. I ask you not to use names of denominations or religions or belief systems, or even we try not to use specific names of even pastors or people you see on TV. And the reason is if we're at dinner together, we can talk about anything we want to, but it kind of keeps us focused when we're in the Word together to not get off on other things. There may be a time to discuss those things, but we don't want to get off track. I always use the example, I remember someone just going on and on about their denomination that she just loved. And I knew this person over here had been so hurt in that denomination, it was a miracle she was even still walking with the Lord. And so those are moments in time where I think we got to be careful about what we're raving about. Let's be raving about the Lord. And I may be the first to break some of these rules, but they're just kind of to keep in our minds. And then as you're studying the homework, always highlight or make notes, because if you're like me, you get here next week and maybe I just loved every day that I was in the Word, but I won't always remember what it was, you know, that I thought about unless I have notes written down to kind of jog my memory. And I've always said political differences, we want to be careful about that. And it used to be, I'll just be honest, now political differences, they are so divided. And I'll be honest, there are some things, political or not, that are scriptural. And we can know that we know what's right or not. That's not left up to debate. But there are other things as far as how to handle COVID, how to handle this or that. It can get political, and we just want to pray for God's will and not turn anything into anything. But all of us praying for our country, all of us praying for God's wisdom, God's revival in this land, because we sure do need it. Okay, speaking, my rule of thumb is if you may be ready to share something, you kind of get a check, like maybe you shouldn't say it right then. That has happened to me before, and honestly, I'll just share this. It was someone had called the house, and just really kind of an acquaintance, but she knew I prayed, and she called and said, "You know, my husband has left. Please pray." And I felt like the Lord was saying, "Don't talk. Don't talk." Well, how do you not talk when someone's saying, "I think my husband's just left," and whatever? And I think the first thing I finally said was something like, "Do you want him back?" And she said, "He's been deployed." Like he had not, you know what I'm saying? I totally misunderstood. I thought her husband had left. No, he had left to go to Iraq or something. And so that was and she and I both had a great laugh about that, thankfully. So God allowed me to learn in a teaching moment that wasn't too heavy, but it has taught me if I get that check, don't talk, I kind of am quicker to kind of, okay, I don't even know why, I don't need to know why, but my rule of thumb is you can always say it later, you know, so if you're not sure, don't say it then. Okay, and then, and the other thing is ask before, like if you've got, you've just seen a teaching or you've read an article and it's so good and you want to share it with everybody, if you don't mind running it by me first, and by that I just mean go ahead and send it to me. If I feel led to bring it into the class too, it may be awesome, but it may be we just don't have time to get into that one. And if y'all want to share stuff individually, you can do whatever you want outside of class, but it kind of keeps us from getting into stuff in class that, I know I'm going to be held accountable for the class. And so I'm a middle child. I don't really want to lead. I don't really care. I'm not real controlling. But when it comes to standing before God for doing things as He wants them done, I'm the one that'll be held accountable for this class. And I want to be sure that we don't allow things in that don't need to come in. And then always protect the group. If there's a problem, come see me and let me know that there is a problem. Sometimes it's I can't hear. I used to play music on my phone when I taught in someone's living room aids, and a couple of people had hearing aids, and they let me know the phone messed with their hearing aids. So I got one of those speaker boxes, and that didn't mess with their hearing aids. So see what I'm saying? It could be something practical, something just whatever. And I'm always open to ideas. Like I said, I'm a middle child. I do not think I have the best idea. So if you have a better idea for, you know, how to set up the chairs, I don't care, share. I'd love the help and the thoughts. The group needs to be a safe place, so we always say what's said in here stays in here, but I've always also said if it's very confidential and you have a room full of people, if it's super confidential, like it cannot leave this room, you might want to tell one or two people. Or let the group know this cannot leave the room, but then you got to know someone may forget where they heard it. So I want to protect everybody, and I want to protect what we share. Make sure that we're all safe in here. And then we're not a support group. So like for me, when my world crashed down a couple of years ago, I did not bring that in as the thing our Bible study was going to hover around for the next semesters. I went to a counselor. And so know that if you ever need help, you need like you're in a trauma, you're in a situation where and maybe some reason, I didn't even call it a trauma. Maybe it's a situation with a neighbor that you can't even sleep at night. For some reason, it bugs you. It stays on your mind all the time. Those things can happen. Let me know. We can get, I can get you to a counselor. So let me know if you need that ever. But I will say this group is so supportive. So it doesn't mean you shouldn't be here. You should be here. And if you have a situation going on, put it on the prayer sheet and know that we'll be here for each other. So I think that's pretty much that, except for we always want to treat studying God's Word like a treasure hunt, because it is. Like, God's Word is the greatest treasure we have here on this earth, and so we want to be hungry for it. We want to be excited about it, and yet we know, as Jesus said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So He lets us know that's where the battle is going to be. So it could be, I mean, there are times where it's time to do Bible study and you just don't feel like it. There's like a thousand other things you can think of doing. So I will also often ask God, would you give me a hunger for your word? And just get in there. He has yet to fail me on that. And just get excited about what He might share with you. And if there's a few days where you're just still not feeling it, keep going, because He who endures to the end. And so we want to keep going until we do get zealous and we do get excited about His word. So you will make it through those seasons, and He will be with you if it feels kind of like a dry spiritual season. But He does not plan for you to stay there. So we always want to be ready to get passionate and zealous and excited about Him, which is why I always love to get started back with y'all. Just being with y'all, I go home just feeling fired up. So that's no wonder He said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. And I think we do see the day approaching. So it's exciting that we get to be together and fire each other up. So treat it like a treasure hunt. Ask for a hunger for His word. We will have a memory verse each week. And as y'all know, because of I'm writing this as we go and I'm not getting five lessons done a week, the memory verse, sometimes we hang on it for more than a week, which is actually good for someone like me that doesn't memorize real quickly. So we'll have that. I cut those out and take them with me on walks or wherever, put them on your refrigerator where you're just seeing the word a lot. And I share this all the time, but the ministry I have, we send Bible studies into prisons, and I got a letter from an inmate that said he was trying so hard to memorize the verses every week, and he just couldn't. And he said, he finally just told the Lord, Lord, would you help me? I just can't. And he felt like the Lord said, know what it says, meditate on what it says, but don't worry about memorizing. The next thing he knew, he was memorizing them. And so I thought that was so dear, and that's where we don't want to just have it in our head and you know, be able to say it by rote. We want it to be on our hearts, and we want to know that we know the truth of His Word. And then I used the ESV version to write this study. I won't give you the... Someone asked me the other day, why do you use the version you use? Because I've written some with other versions, and it's way too long of a story for now. But just know that this study will be written from the ESV. And if you don't have an ESV version, that's no big deal. You can do it with your own Bible, but you may want to have an ESV. Just pull it up on your phone. You don't have to go buy one, but you may want to pull it up on your phone, because sometimes the way I ask a question... It's all saying the same thing. The translations are saying the same thing, but the way it's worded, it might be easier if you see it in the ESV. And then finally, we like to present opportunities, and that doesn't mean everyone's supposed to do everything. So if someone, maybe there's an opportunity to volunteer or to pray for something, or the thing I always say is... No, not everyone is supposed to cook the lasagna. That's what we've said in my class for ages, because, you know, we may be passing around a sheet, you know, so-and-so needs a meal, so let's pass it around. And you know that week you're cooking, doing well to get your own food on the table or your own family's food on the table. This is not the week you need to be cooking a lasagna. So don't, just don't. You know, if the Lord wants you to do it, do it. But for goodness sake, let's not do stuff just because everyone else is, or we think we want to look sweet in front of everybody. So, but we will, I do love to provide. So if you've got an opportunity or something going on, please bring it to me. I love to share it with the group. And it could be something like Women of Gilgal, which is one of my favorites. And of course, Hope Center. Allie, do I have it is Hope Center, correct? Yes. So the Hope Center. So things like that, that are like our favorites. It may be that maybe your job is to pray. You know, God may not be saying go and volunteer, but for others, that may be the thing that He's firing them up. Oh my goodness, I'm so excited to hear about this. So we'll bring opportunities in as they come. Okay. So now for Exodus. What I decided, I was praying about how to get going as we kind of picked back up on part two of Exodus. And if you didn't do part one and you would like to, I can get you a copy of that. It has meant a lot to me. So Exodus one was about a God who rescues. And now Exodus two, we're seeing that he rescues us for intimacy. So that's going to be our focus here. In fact, we'll go ahead and look at our study theme. God doesn't rescue us just to get us out of a bad situation. He rescues us for more intimacy with Him. And we're going to reread the introduction. And so you'll see in there, if you don't already know, where that came from. It was just a moment during my trauma when the Lord, I felt like, woke me up during the night and shared that with me. And so when we go through hard things, it's always for our good and His glory. It's always for more intimacy with Him. And we're going to see that as He brings Israel into the wilderness to build a tabernacle so they can dwell with Him. So that brings us to Exodus 25:8, our focus verse for the study. And it is, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst." And it always thrills me that God wants to dwell in our midst. We saw that in the Garden of Eden when He first made man. He made man to dwell with man, to be with man, to walk with man. And sin came in and marred the whole thing. So God had an answer and sent His Son to die on the cross so we could once again have intimacy with Him. And I tell you, every day I can't wait more and more until the day we're with Him in eternity without the temptation to sin, you know, without our own shortcomings, just there with Him, not a tear, nothing to cry about, nothing to be upset about. I cannot wait for that day of that ultimate intimacy with Him. It says, "Now we see as in a mirror dimly, but then face to face." And I cannot wait for that day. So what, as I prayed about this, I needed a restart myself. So we're going to spend the first couple of weeks reviewing. So the first week is going to be what the first week was last time. We're going to read through Exodus 1 through 15 just to get caught up. And Pat showed me this last time. The Church of the Apostles app that you can get on your phone, it actually has the audio Bible. So if reading four chapters one day, you're like, that's a lot, feel free to pull it up audio, you know, on whatever source you want to do that with. So listen to or read, and then the homework will, give you places to put notes if you'd like to. So the lesson set up for each day, what we're trying to do in the intro, it's going to look like, it may seem redundant because I'm going to use the same phrasing over and over, but it's set up so that we first can kind of get still to the end and know that we are loved by God. That's very important. I tell you, that sends a lot of the enemy's darts just falling impotently, because Satan wants us to doubt that. And we've got to know that God loves us, because circumstances sometimes are screaming just the opposite. And we've got to know that it's true, that God loves us, and any circumstance he's allowed is for our good and for his glory. We trust him in that. So we settle into the love of Christ. We want to align our hearts with the Lord. And then there's even questions, and the reason I have them in there, it kind of helps me. It's things like, what might God be doing to bear more fruit through you? And I ask that because that may be, what trial are you going through? What is God doing to build your faith? Because we're going to be going through trials. I mean, every day holds its own little trials. That's why Jesus said, take one day at a time. And then sometimes big bombs drop, and then other times life's going pretty well. But ultimately, we need to, Lord, what are you doing to prune me, to make me more fruitful? And when I think of my trials in that light, they don't have the weight of sorrow that they do when I'm not thinking that way. So that's why some of those questions will be in there. And then each lesson will wrap up with thoughts from today. I think the first week does too, but that's where just something that jumped out at you. You know, maybe it was something you've read it before, but it just really, really spoke to you. Maybe jot that down, something that maybe a question, you have about it, just jot that down. I'm going to be teaching in just a minute from Psalm 2, and the message came because the word set is in there twice, maybe more, but I think it's twice, and it's two different settings, and I've read Psalm 2. It's one of my favorites. I've read it. I couldn't count how many times, and that jumped out at me with a message for me that I eventually felt led to bring here, and so that's what I'm talking about. You're just reading something you've read before or maybe never read before, and for some reason, the Holy Spirit highlights a certain thing. That's what makes Scripture reading so exciting, because it's God talking to us, and that's what we want to remember. Okay. I think I'm ready to dive into that. So, all right. So our lesson, it's called Who's Doing the Setting? And you see this picture of, someone setting stone to build a wall. And so that kind of gives us an idea of what we're talking about. God is building. And I know Mary's not here tonight, but phrasing is help the persecuted. Their phrasing is rescue, restore, and rebuild. And that phrasing has meant so much to me in my own need for restoration. So I know I've been rescued. It felt like a nightmare, but it was a rescue. And now I'm being restored. And I know there is rebuilding coming. And I love one word that jumped out at me, like I was talking about words jumping out in my journal one day. I can't remember now which psalm it was, but the word suddenly, and I've been reading Detours by Tony Evans, and yes, I know I used the name of a pastor, but I meant to that time. It's a book. I don't recommend books outside of the Bible very often, but it's one that was helpful to me, and he's talking about how our journey is not A, B, C, D. Our journey is more like A, H, F, back to C. It's just life is hard. Life is all over the place, and it's got all these detours. And yet, one thing he talked about in there is you feel like you're just waiting and waiting and waiting on God. But so often we see in Scripture, God will move suddenly. And so this word, twice it was in my reading, and then it was over here in Proverbs. So I've got, one day I've got set, because it showed up in Proverbs, and drawn a triangle to it. Another day I've got suddenly, and just meditating on that. And the next day it was treasure, and that was so sweet, because in my little devotional, it ended with after it had been in the scriptures, I've got treasure, treasure, and then it ended with that God is our treasure. And so just that, I'm only saying that, y'all already know all this, but that's how we can hear from God, and that's how we can just catch things and pay attention to some of the details. So the reason I want to talk about this, who's doing the setting, we think about when God rescued his people and got them out of a horrible situation, Egypt, he did it to bring them to dwell with them and for more intimacy with him. His setting, he is going to take them from Egypt and he is going to set them in the wilderness. And I'm telling you, if I'm about to build a kingdom where the God of that kingdom will be known to all other kingdoms, that he is the God of gods, I don't know if I would have picked a wilderness. And yet God is perfect in all his ways. And he did pick a wilderness where he would guide them, direct them, train them, teach them, instruct them on what must be done for him to be able to dwell with them. And he instructs us in the same way. The only way to come to God is through Jesus Christ. And he is guiding us every day, every step of the way, step by step by step, in how he wants us to live and what he wants our journey to look like. And I went and saw the Kurt Warner movie the other night with some friends. It was very uplifting. I love Kurt Warner. He's a football player. And his story, it's very inspiring, very faith-building. But part of his story, I noticed, as I'm thinking about my own, is he gets his big break because someone else got injured. So the person's story, in what God was doing with the Warner family, someone had to play the role of getting injured on the football field, which gave him the space to come in. So God will allow things to happen that will make for a story of his glory. And when I say that, I'm just saying that what we want to be the one that zooms in as a rookie and becomes like, oh, you know, a platform to share. But what if we're called to be the one that, you know, isn't going to play anymore? And yet that's us moving over here just where God wants to set us so that someone else can come in and do that. I hope that makes sense. God is setting us. And sometimes, like now, my life is not what I hoped and dreamed it would look like right now, but I have full confidence that God has set me. He has set me. He has placed me, and he does that for his children, and that helps with the agony. It doesn't mean we don't cry. It doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we don't have sorrow, but we do it, as scripture says, not as those who have no hope. We sorrow and we grieve, but we do it with hope because we know God is working. So I couldn't help but notice Dr. Youssef's message Sunday. And if you don't go to church here or you didn't hear the message, you may want to pull it up. But he was in 1 Kings and he was talking about Elijah. When Elijah tells the evil king Ahab that it's not going to rain for, was it 3.5 years? Is that, do I have my timetable right there? And anyway, I loved it because what jumped out at me when Dr. Youssef wrapped up, he said, he took us to verse 7. Because God had pulled Elijah away, had told him just what to do. And when he said, I'm whetting your appetite for the next message, I'm already thinking, I can't wait to hear the next message. So I read ahead, and it kind of all tied in to what I'm talking about as far as God placing us and setting us. And so he tells Elijah to go to the brook Cherith, and he goes. Okay, so God is setting him there. He placing him there. And I'm in 1 Kings 17, 3 right now. And then he tells him in verse 4, he's very specific, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. See, he wasn't going to be freaked out when the ravens came flying at him. He already knew, ravens are going to be bringing me food. God doesn't always tell us things ahead of time, but sometimes he does. And in this case, he did. And so the ravens were coming. They fed him morning and night, meat and bread. That's just exciting. And as exciting as that sounds with me in this comfortable building and headed home, Lord willing, to a comfortable bed, it's like, oh, Lord, I want to know you like that. Well, but do I want to be sitting by a brook with a king and his wife who hate me and want me dead, and I'm having to be fed by ravens because I don't have provision other than what God is bringing me supernaturally? To experience those kind of things, it sounds exciting, but I tell you what, it may not be real comfortable. You know, it may not be the American dream. It may not be the things that we think we want our lives to look like. So it says, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook. And then it says, you know, they brought him food. And in verse 7, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land, which is what he had prophesied. So now the brook that was giving him water has dried up. What do we do when the thing that was giving us refreshment has dried up? Well, God immediately shows him what to do. He tells him in verse 8, then the word of the Lord came to him. And that's one reason we stay in the Word. We want to hear from him. Verse 9, arise. So he tells him what to do. Arise, go to Zarephath. So now he's got to go somewhere else. So his placement, he's stone by stone. He's going where God tells him to go, and God will take care of him. It says, tells him to dwell there. And then it says, behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. Well, what he may or may not know at this time is this widow, as this is being told to him, she is gathering sticks to make her last meal. She's preparing to die. They don't have enough. So what does God do? This is what I love about God, and this is what I'm trying to do, is watch him and learn from him in Scripture and watch him and learn from him in daily life, because he is so often not doing the thing we think would be the thing we would do. And he's going to go, notice how God commanded the ravens and they obeyed him. He's about to command a widow and we're going to watch her obey him. And I thought back to our Exodus 1 study. We kept saying that everything is God's servant. The locusts are God's servant. The Red Sea is God's servant. The east wind is God's servant. Everything on this planet, those chairs, that table, everything is God's servant, and he will do with it as he pleases. And so I love that he commanded, and they're going to do it, and he is sending Elijah to get provision from a widow who's about to die because she doesn't have provision. So we're going to stop there. Isn't it hard to stop when we're looking at these wonderful things God is doing? But I just wanted to bring that in as just such a picture of how God will place us in it. I mean, honestly, he may have been getting comfortable by the brook. You got ravens bringing your meals and you got, you know, clean water. It may have started feeling kind of comfortable. And then God says, up, arise, you're going to go over here. And so that's what we want to do. We want to be sensitive to the Lord and his setting and what he's doing. So if you want to flip over to Psalm 2 or just listen, and y'all, I treated myself to a new Bible because the ESV I used, it's an ESV study Bible. I mean, some of the print, I have to use a magnifying glass with my contacts to like really see what it says. So I treated myself to a large print ESV. And when it came, y'all, I have to laugh. I could hold it up from here and y'all could read it. Like I could just go around the room and everyone could hear, somebody read verse 3. And I thought that is so American of me to not, you know, it wasn't enough to get the large edition. I had to supersize it. So this is the box comes, no joke, it says, what does it say? Super giant print. Super giant print, not large print, super giant print. But I love it. I don't care. I love it. It's so anyway, let me turn in my super giant print to Psalm 2. And I want you to, I just want to share with you, and you'll see why the word set jumped out at me. In this psalm, I've always said, and I mean, I'm not the only one that says this, it's like reading today's newspaper. We're going to see the world, and we're going to see God supreme over the world. The world hates God. The world system is Satan's system. Now, when Scripture says God so loved the world that he gave his only son, we're talking about his orderly arrangement, the people in it. God loves his kingdom. God loves his children. God loves, but the world hates, and the world is deceived, and Satan is the god, small g, of this world. So when I'm talking about the world in Psalm 2, I'm talking about that, Satan's system, the world system that Jesus said, they will hate you because they hate me. All right, verse 1, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? They're plotting and they're planning, and God is saying already, it's futile. Vain just means futile. Where we are children of the King and he is showing us how to be fruitful with our lives, the world is not fruitful. It may have pleasure in sin for a season, but it is futile. And at the end of the road, there is nothing but death and sorrow and tragedy. But at the end of our road is a kingdom beyond our wildest dreams because of Christ. So why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves. So you see that word now? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. So we see this in the world. Now, thank God, occasionally we get a believer as the leader of a nation. And when that happens, Proverbs says, we rejoice, because that's going to be some good leadership. Someone who's humble before God, prays about what's going on. Even those, we've had leaders that weren't, I don't know if they were believers or not, but they feared God. They feared what was in the Bible, and that's helpful. That's very helpful when we have a leader like that. But then there are other times we see the insanity. There are times now where I think the insane are running the asylum. The leadership and the things that come out of their mouths doesn't even make sense. Sometimes it's gaslighting, just pure lying, but gaslighting to make you think you're crazy for thinking it's not right. It's insanity out there. So we see the kings have set themselves. Now, we know from Daniel that God raises up kings and he brings them down. So we can trust God with leadership, but you better know they're going to be held accountable for how they led. And so these people that like climb the ladder and claw over people to set themselves, that's not going to go very well for them. So they're plotting, they're planning, and this is what makes me want to cry and makes me want to pray for them, that they will come to know the Lord, because I so often think of when Jesus said to his disciples, you know, who do men say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say this, some say that. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then there's a time where because of what he has said, the people didn't have ears to hear and they're leaving. He says, will you leave too? And he says, Lord, where else would we go? You have words of eternal life. And so that's where I am. I don't care. When circumstances are so awful that I just want to cry all day, I say, where else would I go? You have words of eternal life and you have a plan for me and you're with me and you're so good to me and you're so kind and gracious. And we just preach to our own hearts the truth of who he is. So they're saying, it's where we're like, don't you go anywhere, Lord, don't you leave me. And he promises he won't. And we are just holding on because we just love him so much. We wouldn't want life to be without him. And they're saying, burst their bonds, cut their cords away from us. They don't want anything to do with the Lord God Almighty, the one that created them. Verse 4, he who sits in the heavens laughs. And I'm sorry, but I love when the Lord speaks this way at times, because it does not say, he who sits in the heavens is so sorrowful. He who sits in the heavens doesn't know what to do. He who sits in the heavens is wringing his hands. And really, no, he who sits in the heavens laughs. He laughs at that. Look, you want deceit? And God says, I'll give you strong delusion. And you want truth? Oh, I'll give you that. So he laughs, and it says the Lord holds them in derision, which is almost like a mocking. So it's not God making fun of people, but it is God highlighting that this is something to be laughed at. What they're doing is so absurd and so ridiculous. And I'll tell you what, God will not be mocked. So they may be mocking him, but they're about to be held in derision themselves. And so that's a real serious situation here. So verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. So there we see the other word set. So we've got the world doing its setting, and we've got God doing setting. And when God, that's why I did, who's doing the setting? Well, if the world is, or we are, or our flesh, it's going to be a wobbly mess. But if God is doing the setting, the building, the placement, it's going to be excellent, even if it doesn't feel like it for a time. But I love when he says, you may be setting yourselves as kings and rulers and think you're all that, but as for me, I have set, it's already been done. I've already done it. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. And that's what fires us up as believers, to know that setting has already taken place. And this helped me a lot. I had a friend a few days ago, I was talking to her, and of course the holidays and whatnot, there's always, it will not be this way forever, but there's always these, when tragedy happens, there's losses you didn't even think of. And then, you know, suddenly one day it's like, man, didn't even think of that. And you have to grieve that and grieve that and grieve that. So the holidays kind of unearth a lot of that. Though I have to say God was so gracious to me. I had such a wonderful time and so many blessings. Even he timed it. Here I go, off on a rabbit trail, sorry, but when I was in New York, the one thing, Bethany and Jack live there, my middle daughter and her husband, and Ashley and I were able to go, and I said what I would like to do, and I'm not going to get his name right, but I think it's like Fujimara. It's one of my favorite artists, and someone told me about him early on, because he does this, it's pottery. And it's he's Japanese. It's Japanese artwork where if something breaks, you put it together with gold and it becomes a more beautiful vessel. And then, of course, he has truth that comes from that as a believer. And when someone sent me that, it meant so much to me because it reminded me that though my life and dreams had been shattered, God was going to put it together with such purity that it would be more beautiful than before. And so you see why I'm emotional and why I just love this artist. And he had work in New York. And so I asked Bethany, I said, the one thing I would like to do is we're naming all the things we want to do. We were moving and shaking. It was to go to the Museum of Art and see his display. And we walk in, we get there and I can see from the window outside, he's in there. And I'm like, is he always in there? Like, I don't know. I've not been to his work. Is he always in there? He's in there. And I knew he had been in there doing, it's a long story, but just doing something for the public before. But he's in there with his family. And so I walk in. Of course, I have to walk up like a stalker and tell him how much he's meant to me. And I hope it encouraged him. But you know how it is. I've had trauma in my life, and you mean so much to me. You know, then he's probably like, whoa, okay, that's great. Security. But instead, he was very gracious. I got a picture with him. I should have put it up on the screen. And I got to meet his wife, who said, we have family in town and just decided to pop in. And my plane had been delayed, which caused me to not get to the museum at the time I wanted to. And it was just a precious time of sharing. And they had decided to bring the family in, and they were leaving. And so I got to meet him, got to see them, got to be blessed. And she said, tomorrow, this isn't even publicly known, we're doing this by appointment only because of the rising COVID cases. So isn't God good? I mean, those are the things we have to notice and say, God, how dear of you. The one thing I wanted to do in New York, you not only let me do it, but you just orchestrated. You set Fujimara, and I'm sure I'm not saying his name right, right there. So I got to meet him. So that was something sweet that did happen. So back to the sorrowful part that I got the rabbit trail off of, but just the holidays bringing up some sorrow and all. And I was talking to a friend a few days ago and just, you know, really wanting to, I don't want to fall into, I battled some depression, and that simply means you don't feel like doing everything you usually do. And I don't mean anything clinical, but I didn't like it. I don't like it. And so the Lord is with me. He's teaching me things, and we're getting through this. But she texted me that night and she said, you know, I have watched you die to your past, die to your family, as it should be, die to marriage, die to your role as wife. I loved being a wife. So I'm dying to these things. She said, I think the next thing and the final thing is you've got to die to your future. And that was such a good word, because God is setting me. He has placed me. I don't know what my future holds, but God does. So I don't need to spend my days sorrowfully wondering, will it be this? Will it not be that? Will I be able to endure it? Will I not? No, one day at a time. God has placed me here. He will place me tomorrow. He'll place me the next day. And my God has plans for me. He has plans for you. And if tomorrow you hear, my goodness, she died in her sleep, that was his plan for me. And be joyful that I'm with him. And somebody show up for my funeral just so my family will know I had friends. No, I'm kidding. Kidding. Okay. So back to Psalm 2, as we think of God doing the placing. Verse 7, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Y'all, nobody's getting away with anything. And sometimes it looks like, whether it's politicians or evil dictators or just crazy, mean ideologies, whatever it is, God sees the beginning and the end. And he is not moved, and he is not worried, and everything will answer to him. Everything will be dealt with. And of course, we like him. He says, do you think I take pleasure in the death of the wicked when they die in their sin? I love that he says that. I think it's Ezekiel 18 and maybe another place. I love his heart, and we're the same way. I have people that have harmed me greatly, and I pray for their salvation, because to me, that'd be the biggest kick in the teeth to the enemy. That would be the greatest thing that could happen, is that they are cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. So we don't want the wicked to die, but we do, like God, we want justice, and we want wickedness dealt with, and we can be sure that it will be. And we praise God for that. So we ask him to continue to snatch them out of the fire before that targeted wrath for wickedness, because he's warned them, and we're about to see here. He says in verse 10, now therefore, O kings, so these kings that he's laughed about it, he's holding them in derision, they've set themselves so foolishly. Is God going to does he just forget them? Listen to his love and his compassion. Now therefore, O kings, he's speaking to them. Be wise. Isn't that dear? Be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. So when we pray for leaders, and we do need to daily be praying for the leaders of this world, the leaders of our nation, that they will rule excellently, that we may spread the gospel in peace, we need to be praying for our leaders. Pray wisdom. God could take someone that doesn't even know him and surround him with godly wisdom, and the next thing you know, policies are coming out that are godly. God can do anything. Everything is his servant. So I just find it so dear that he's warning the kings, this is how you move from the wickedness, so that you can know me and be freed from that. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear. So that's another thing. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. I think that's the thing that concerns me most. I'm getting a pit in my stomach saying it about our nation. The lack of fear of God is frightening. And I tell you what, he will not be mocked. And I love that he has a remnant here, and we are crying out to him, and oh, the plans he has. So let's keep praying for our nation, and let's keep praying that the fear of God will fall on this land. Because I got to be honest, when it says in verses 5 and 6, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, I want him to do that. I want him to scare the daylights out of people so that they will wake up and realize they're sinners in need of a Savior. So we're not asking God to do things out of meanness or vengeance. Vengeance is his. He deals with that. And it is always right, and it is always perfect. That's why we are commanded, do not touch it. Vengeance is not for any of us to even think about, deal with. That's all him. But I do pray sometimes for people that they will hit rock bottom or whatever it takes that they might look up and know the Lord. It's not out of meanness, it's out of kindness. And so we see the Lord giving them these warnings. And it goes on to say, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. And that's, I know we talk about it in here, one frustration. Some churches have so moved from the Word of God and what it actually says, that they're replacing things like when a hymn talks about God's wrath, they'll put in the word love instead of wrath and not teach their people about the wrath of God. That's the whole point. That's why Christ came. Wrath is coming, and he's told us how to be rescued from it. And so when he says, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, that is what's going to happen if they don't look up to him, if they don't kiss the Son, if they don't receive Christ as Lord and Savior. That is what's going to happen, because Thessalonians tells us Christ is coming with flames of fire. And it is going to be those who believe in him, it's going to be our day of adoring him. He's here, he's here, he's here. And for those who don't believe, it's going to be a day of horror. And so it is not kind to not tell people that. That is a truth that we need to tell with love and grace and truth, and as God would have us to do it, speaking when he tells us to speak, being quiet when he tells us to be quiet, and letting his mission abound on this earth through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we'll finish verse 12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. I talked about that word suddenly. It's going to be sudden. For those of us who know him, we're watching and we're waiting. We don't know the day or the hour, but we see the day approaching. But for those who mock him, those who refuse his gift of salvation, Christ has already died. For all sins. He went to the cross for all sins, and some, rather than bring their sins under to honor him and be thankful for him and be so forever eternally grateful, they will hold on to their sin and not put it under the blood, and that will not go well for them. So for his wrath is quickly kindled. It's going to be quick to those who didn't know, just like the flood of Noah. It was quick. It was quick. Noah and his family knew. They were building, climbing into the ark, getting the animals in there, but those who laughed and mocked, the flood came quickly, and they were taken. So the last, it says, blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that reminded me, I don't know if you're doing, the women's ministry does Women of the Word, and the memory verses we're on right now are Psalm 91. Oh, it's so good. And so we're on Psalm verse 2, so it's not too late to jump in there and memorize. But it blessed are all who take refuge in him. And that's what Psalm 91 so reminds us. He is our refuge. He is our strength. And like any good parent, he is wanting us to come under his wings and enjoy him and be protected by him. So we just want to be wherever God is placing us, setting us, walking us, that's where we want to be. And that's a message I heard today, was a reminder. My life, this is not where I would have chosen to be as far as my life circumstances, but I want to be in his will. And they were saying, if to the best of your ability, you're in his will, and trust me, I know there are things I need to grow in. I am not perfect, not anywhere close, but oh, I want to be in his will. And I ask him to give me that craving to be in his will. And if so, then we want to be walking that path that he has set for us. And just the stone to stone to stone path that he wants us to walk. And we're seeing that with the nation of Israel when we get into Exodus, is that he has told them what to do, step by step. When they needed water, he gave it to them out of a rock. He just keeps giving us these pictures of Jesus all through Exodus. So they are walking, but we see that when they disobey him, it does not go well for them. Like that. He says, I want you to set themselves in a bad situation when they disobey. And we don't want to be like that. He says, I want you to learn from what is written about them. So we do have to die. Did I wrap up? Yeah. Dying to future. I think I told you that's what ultimately. So we want to die to our hopes and dreams in the sense of picking up his, which are so much better. So we want him doing the setting in our lives. So the song I have for us is actually Psalm 2. It's just Psalm 2. So I found Psalm 2 to music. So we're going to hear Psalm 2 again, hear it to music, and then when we finish, we'll just get quiet. And if we feel to pray out loud, we will. If not, no problem. But let me go ahead and get our song going.